you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, you got to set the scene here. I want you to get this so you understand it. You notice Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with them and believe thee forever. Now you'll notice, if you would, in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So the Lord comes down to the top of Mount Sinai, and Moses is there, and there's a thick cloud over it, and I think that they were trying to see the Lord. They knew that Moses was up there, and maybe there was an image, and they wanted to see it. Their curiosity caused them to gaze and look at it, and I don't think the Lord wanted anybody to gaze upon him. I think they wanted to look upon him. There's a difference. When you gaze upon something, it's kind of a nonchalant kind of looking at it. But when you look on something, there's an intensity that's missing in these people. And I think a lot of times we want to gaze on the Lord, but the intensity is missing. Lord, I need to talk to you. I need to speak. I need to see you, Lord. And I think these people were just comfortable catching a glimpse. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 23, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. So he said, look, set perimeters around the mountain so the people don't get too close, because I am holy and they are not. Sanctify them so they can come closer. And notice, if you would, in verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon thee. Now that tells me that Moses and Aaron were very special people. They had a heart that was clean. They had sanctified themselves. Now folks, if you're going to sanctify yourself, you're going to do that by two things. Cleansing your heart. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show it to me so I can confess it and get rid of it. So the first part is recognizing when there's something in our heart and saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. So the first part of sanctification is, Lord, I see it. The second part is, what do you do with it? And folks, listen, our flesh prevents us from seeing it. It prevents us from seeing when we're wrong many times. It blinds us. So we have to pray and say, Lord, help my flesh not to get in the way. Dear Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so we have to give that option to the Lord and say, Lord, if you show me, I'll do anything you want me to do. But then the second thing is, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It takes those two things to be sanctified. Not seeing ourselves, but seeing us the way the Lord sees us. We want to make sure there's no sin in our life. We don't owe an apology to somebody. We haven't got any bitterness towards someone. We're not trying to pay somebody back. We're not wishing evil on somebody. We have to be very careful to make sure and say, Lord, search me. So, in other words, Moses and Aaron, they would get down and say, oh, Lord, nothing between thee and me. And folks, in a large crowd of people, there's usually just a few that are willing to be truly sanctified. Now, notice, if you would, verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them and said, look, don't come up, but sanctify yourselves. And the Lord's going to speak to us. Now, most people don't realize, but God spoke. Notice, if you would, verse number 1 of chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. In other words, I am the creator of the universe. I am the Lord, and I am yours, your God. That's the way I want it to be. Now watch this. Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. In other words, don't ever forget, it was me that brought you out of the land. I was the one that wiped out Pharaoh's army. I was the one that parted the sea. I was the one that brought the 10 judgments upon Egypt. I am your God. And I think the Lord was trying to get him to understand that he had done so much for them and that he did care about them and that they were special to him. So in exchange for that, he was going to ask them to do some things that would allow him to be close to them. And folks, that's what the scriptures are all about. They're not about a list of things, of do's and don'ts, that he's going to see and test us if we're going to do right or wrong. That does happen. But his desire is that we would take the things of scripture and say, Lord, I want to do everything that you say. One of the things that I'm so thankful and proud about our church about is your heart toward missions. When Dr. Siss came 30-something years ago, and I was kind of surprised that he told about the first 3 years that he came. He was not going to come back after the second year, but his wife talked him into it. I didn't know that. I was trying to get things straightened up here so we could start taking on missionaries. And okay, number one, we were giving money out of general fund and faith promise when I came. Well, anybody could say, I give to missions because I give to church. I felt like according to scripture, it was better that we gave just to missions as a gift and an offering. And the tithe was the Lord's. I just didn't feel like we should be splitting it. And so it took 2 years to get Faith Promise up to where we could get the tithes and the Faith Promise separated. And so, you know, I had people say to me, had one of my good friends write me a very caustic letter saying, you're trying to raise your church budget on the backs of missions. And it about killed me. And so Dr. Siss came back the third year and he said, Dave, I've been here for 3 years. You haven't taken on one new mission. I said, this is the year, Doc. This is the year. Well, explain to me, what are you talking about? And I said, I just wanted it where people, if they were going to give to missions, they had to give it to missions and not just a tithe, because then missions would never get very high. He said, okay. And that year we took on 2 or 3 new missionaries and it went from 8,000 to 457. Okay. But I made some enemies, almost. I did make one enemy, but Dr. Sisk and his wife kind of got together and gave us a second chance. And then it came back and then the Lord just took it off. I said, Doc, would you tell me some things that a church should do to help missionaries? I'm not saying they could, but tell me things that they could do that would be a help. And he gave me about 8 or 10 things. Well, they could give more when they start out. We do that. Well, they could give them more for long term. We do that. Well, they could help them when they come back off of furlough to help them with a car maybe or pay their insurance. We do both of those. Well, and he gave me a list of 8 or 10 things. By now, by God's grace, we do all of them. And so it's quick for our missionaries to get to the mission field because they can start full time right off the bat. And then they sort of wean it down as the money starts coming in for the meetings they've been to. That's Dr. Sisk. And so when he comes, I say, Doc, I cannot thank you enough. Well, the Lord says, I've got a list of things I want you to do, but these are important for you to do. A lot of churches just say, we can only afford to do this. I understand that. But all of us can say, I'll do everything you say I should do. We may have to sacrifice to do it. I may have to change my language to do it. But I'm willing to do everything you want me to do because that would make me holy, sanctified. so that I can get close to you, Lord. And then the second part of sanctification is saying, Lord, I'm sorry, having that right attitude. Now, notice if you would, in the outline, Roman number one, you keep in mind the Lord's on Mount Sinai, there's a cloud, the people are looking up to him, and a voice comes out of the cloud. I mean, and it scares them, but you'll notice he says in Roman number one, the outline, there are 10 primary commandments that have become so well known that they are spoken of simply as the 10 commandments. And if you were to say, does anybody know what the 10 commandments are? Well, some people would know a few of them, but not all of them. But they were a start. Now, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as 10 commandments. There is more of a list of things. Don't lie. We know that, you know, lying is not right. We know that cheating is not right. We know that adultery is not right. We know that stealing is not right. And there are passages in Scripture where it addresses those things. But all you and I have to do is say, Lord, you tell me, I'll do anything you say. That's what God's trying to get us to. In the Old Testament, these people, the Israelites, they said, it was like, what do we have to do? The Lord in the New Testament says, I'll do anything. The attitude's different. Now, so God gives this list, and notice what he does, A in the outline. The first four commandments address our dealings with God. The first four have to do with our feelings toward the Lord and how we deal with him. Now, notice if you would, in verse 2 is Exodus 20, you sort of begin to feeling that the Lord is interested in speaking to us and he's trying to get to our heart. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You understand? I've really tried to be good to you. I've done some great things for you. In verse 3, then he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, he's saying, I want to be first. I want to be most important to you. Now, can somebody tell me what the New Testament command is? The greatest New Testament commandment. And really, can you give me the two greatest commandments in the New Testament? Can anybody tell me? The Old Testament, there were 10. The New Testament, there's two. Can anybody tell me? Carrie?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor.
Exactly. To love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things. And he said the law is summed up in that. It's summed up in putting the Lord first and yourself second. So the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. Love the Lord first and take care of your fellow man second. And he tells us things to do. So he hasn't changed. He's just, in the Old Testament, he had to spell it out because no one had ever spelled it out before. In the New Testament, we have the benefit of things that were spelled out in the Old Testament, and we see the heart of God. And so now it's up to us to take it to a different level. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is he saying? He's saying, I want to be first in your life. Now, notice the outline. One, the first of the Ten Commandments is to have no other gods before me. Notice A, we might not worship an idol, but do we put in any event or activity or plan before the Lord? How many of you have ever heard somebody say, oh, his God is football, or his God is, her God is cheerleading, or his God is his work, or his God is money? Most Americans do not have an idol in their home they bow down and worship. The Lord knew that was going to happen. And he says, look, no other gods before me. No one else that you would trust to take care of you. So how many of us trust our job to take care of us? Or our bank account to take care of us? Now, I'm for retirement, 401ks and 403bs and all that stuff. But I think the heart, it says, Lord, no matter what you've given me, I'm going to trust you. That's what he wants. He wants to be first. So notice he's trying to get these people that really are just trying to, remember, there's already been three times they murmured against God because they didn't have any water or they didn't have any food. Every time they came to something they couldn't solve, they didn't pray. There's no time they sat down and said, oh Lord, you know our situation, would you help us? They said, Moses, what did you do to us? They blamed other people. They complained. Look what God has done to us. In the first 40 days, they did that three times. So God recognized, I got to give them specifics. So he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, they said, well, Baal's out the window. Well, the sun god's out the window. And then notice he follows it up. Now, I think, notice A, what activity is so important to us that we'd put it before the Lord. That's why, now listen, folks, that's why I think church is so important. Now, I'm just going to share my heart with you. If there was a if there was a football game and I had a chance to go watch the Dallas Cowboys beat anybody in the world on a Sunday, I'm not missing church. If somebody gave me tickets to sit beside the coach, I'm not doing it. Because I want the Lord to know that his house is most important to me. And I've tried to teach my son that, who's here tonight, and his wife is here tonight, and my grandchildren are here tonight. But you can't teach your family principles if you don't follow them in extreme cases. So somebody sends me tickets and says, here, I got two tickets to the Cowboys playing the Redskins. And it's on Sunday night at whatever time, and I got to miss church. What would you think if I said, if Brother Brandon got up here and said, well, Pastor's not here tonight, he's at the football game? How many of y'all would say, oh man, that lucky guy, he got a chance to go to the football game? You'd all say, what's the pastor doing at the football game? This is church. Because this passage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I love the Cowboys. It used to be that I loved the Cowboys so much, I'd kind of get sick in my stomach and be disappointed when they lost. And I realized, this is stupid. It's just a team. What am I getting so upset about? So I said, Lord, I'll leave this over to you. I'd like them to win, but I never pray for the Cowboys to win. I don't pray for them to lose. I don't pray for them, period. I don't pray for them to draft good people. I've got more better things to pray for than that. Okay, now, that doesn't mean if you pray for the Redskins, that doesn't mean you're bad at all. I'm not saying that. They need prayer. I'm not saying that. So do the Cowboys. We need prayer too. The point I'm trying to say to you is that what is it that's more valuable to you than doing the things of God? What is more, is your sleep more important to you than spending time with the Lord in the morning? David said, early will I seek thee. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, as a deer panteth after the fresh water, so my heart panteth after the Lord. So I made a commitment years ago, the Lord's going to be first in my time. So I get up in the morning and the first thing I always try to do, I've even made it, try to make it a policy that the first thing I do is either talk to the Lord or read his word, period. Now, I love sports. I love every kind of sport. If the ball bounces, flies, or rolls, or thrown, I like it. And so I'll get up in the morning to find out. And my first thought is, I wonder if the Cowboys won yesterday. I wonder if the Celtics won. I wonder if the Warriors won. I wonder if the Rangers won. I wonder if the Yankees won. I wonder if the Mets won. I wonder if Scherzer pitched last night. All these things. I said, wait a minute. First things first. Lord, I just want to tell you something. Thank you for saving me. Lord, the greatest thing anybody's ever done for me is that you saved me. I want to tell you thank you. Now, I do think, I know that's a sacrifice for me. But I do think it's an encouragement to the Lord. That I want him to be first every time I get up. And I wish I could say I do it every time, but sometimes I get up and things get going and all of a sudden I pull up my phone and I look at something. I said, wait a minute. And then I talk to the Lord. I always want Janet to know when I get up in the morning, I'm always going to kiss her and tell her I love her in the morning before we go to work. Always try to work on that every morning. Now, I'm sure there's sometimes I forget. She doesn't say anything about it, but over time she would. And over time, that's what happened with Israel. They didn't stop to say, Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for what we've done. Did you know, if you look at the Bible in Scripture, there was one time they said thank you, and it's after they watched the dead soldiers of the Egyptians wash up on shore. They had a whole chapter where they sang and praised the Lord, and that's it. I think when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he's really talking about gods, but I think he's talking about anything, because look at number two. Look at what he said, number two. Now, before we get there, I'm going to go to B. This is Roman number 1A. Then B, we must guard our hearts. That goes to the matter of what's most important to you. That's what that does. Notice, if you would, see the Israelites always seemingly had a desire for other gods. They wanted something to see and to touch. The Israelites always seemed that way. So he said, look, I don't want you to have anything else before me, any other gods before me. But notice with me, if you would, number two in the outline, the second command was not to make any graven images to worship. They consistently broke this command. Look at verse four. Now, verse three said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And number four, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. Now, look how the links that he goes to in this verse. Any graven image. Now, what would be a graven image? An image of a golden calf that they did. An image of the sun god or the moon god. An image of, you pick it out, a tree. Notice what he says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. You shall not make something that like an angel in heaven. Notice, if you would, to be a god. Notice, he said, above, or that is in the earth beneath, a fish. Notice, or that is in the water under the earth. So understand, he's trying to get them to understand, you, nothing do I want you to make an image of that you would bow down and worship to. But it's greater than just that. It is that, where's your heart? So notice with me, if you would, number five, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. And now you begin to see why. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What's he saying? I want your attention. I want your worship. I want your love. And notice, he said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Those that turn against me. Now keep in mind, they had just really kind of cursed and murmured God three times already. So he says, look, I'll visit that attitude on your children, that sin, to the third and fourth generation, to your great-grandchildren. So if there's any reason to stop sin that's in your life, how much do you love your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren? I don't want one thing passed down. So it's up to me to say, Lord, show me. I'll give up anything for you. Folks, that's the kind of challenge I want to give to everybody in this room about these commands. Where's your heart? I don't want anybody ever to say, you know, you shouldn't lie. I don't want to say, I want to be so far away from that. You shouldn't steal. I want to be so far away from that. You shouldn't have anything else more important than the Lord in your life. I don't want anybody to think anything like that. But especially, I don't want my Heavenly Father. So I have to really watch my life, because I like certain things. And so I don't want that certain thing to become more important than the Lord. I don't even want my grandchildren to be more important than the Lord. I love them dearly. Pray for them every day. But I don't want Janet to be. We pray together. Lord, don't let either one of us become more important to the other than to you. Lord, we want you to be first in our lives. All of us in this room. Folks, he says, I want to be first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's what he wants. Now, if you think this is new, take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy, if you would, quickly. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice, if you would, Deuteronomy 6. Now, keep in mind, he's given the Ten Commandments, but it's not enough. They're not listening. So notice in chapter 6, verse 1. Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither thou go to possess it. This is what I want. Remember, they struggled for 40 years to go into the promised land. He said, look, this is what I want from you. It's why they didn't go into the promised land. 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. There is an attitude of respect to keep all his statutes and his commands. The reason we do what is right and we don't do what's wrong is to honor the Lord out of our respect to him. Notice this. Which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. It's not just a command for you. It's a command for your whole family and for generations to come. And then notice he says, and I'll give you a long life if you'll do it. What a promise. Now, then notice, if you would, in verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It's almost exactly what Jesus told the lawyer in the New Testament. Nothing's changed. But he sort of gives a little bit of definition of loving the Lord with all your heart. Look what he says. Verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligent unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest by the way. Talk about when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. In other words, what God wants is the central focus of every home. That's the key to it. What the Lord wants is the central focus of your heart and mine. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 9, and thou shalt write them on the post of thine house and on thy gates. So, in other words, I want you to keep it before you. So, do you understand these 10 commandments? The first two are about putting the Lord first in your life. It's not letting, he's basically saying it this way, don't let anything get between us. No other gods before me. Don't bow down to worship any other god. I want to be first. He didn't say that. He just said nothing between us. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, look at number 2. The second command was not to make any graven images to worship. A, they made images of calves and Baal, the sun, and various other they considered as gods. Notice B, they bowed down and served them in direct disobedience to God's command. You find throughout Scripture where they bowed down and worshiped. They constantly went over. What was the battle when Elijah came up and he didn't rain for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden Elijah comes up and Ahab says, you're the one that's caused all this trouble. And he said, no, you have. And he said, you've got 850 prophets of Baal. The only thing I can do is show you that Baal is nothing and God is everything. And he does that. Fire comes down from heaven. And all the people said, oh, Jehovah, he is God. That's crazy that they had been taught this in Exodus 20 by the very mouth of God. And it didn't get passed down to generations. It didn't even stick in their hearts. So notice with me, if you would, in the outline. Notice number 3. We're not going to take a long time here, but I want you to finish up Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them. And here it crux of the word, that love me. So that's what he's looking for. That's what grants mercy. Notice, he never mentions the word love until verse number 6. He said, don't do this and don't do that. Don't put other gods before me. Don't make any gods. Don't worship any gods. And he says, because there's punishment if you do. Then all of a sudden, he changed the whole rhetoric in verse 6 and says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He's saying a couple things in there. Number one, I want to be loved. That's most important. But number two, you know what he's saying? There's thousands that love me. So it's important, do you understand, we're never alone in a Christian walk. We might think we are. How many of you have ever thought, you know, I wish there were a lot of people that did what was right. I feel like sometimes me and mine, we're the only ones that really try to do what's right. How many have ever had that thought? You know, it kind of goes through your mind. You begin to think about it. You know, we don't do that, and I don't think that's right. Well, we must be the only. We're never the only ones. God has thousands of people out there that are trying to do what's right. They're not as public, but they do love the Lord. Now, keep in mind, thousands among millions is not much, but we're never alone. So notice with me, if you would, after verse 6, he says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. So he says, no other gods before me. Don't make any gods and worship them. And look, I want you to love me. He's really getting to his heart's desire. The desire of God is that you and I would love him. And does anybody know what the definition of love to God is? You read 1 John chapter 5. He said that you'll do my commandments and they're not grievous to you. They don't grate in your heart. You're happy to do them. It's so important that you and I express our love to the Lord by saying, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to, and I'll be happy to do it. I'll give to missions and be happy to do it. I'll visit my neighbor and be happy to do it. I'll pass out a tract and be happy to do it. Lord, I'll forgive my boss and be happy to do it. He doesn't deserve it, but I'll be happy to do it. Lord, I'll forgive that guy that cut me off, and I'll be happy to do it. That expresses the love of God to him. Now, notice quickly, if you would, a third thing that is directly related to the Lord. How many of you appreciate when people remember your name? Raise your hand. How many of you appreciate it? That's why we get embarrassed, because I can't remember. The Daily Girl. She's back from college, the Daily Girl. Oh, Michaela. And if you're not careful, you can hurt somebody's feelings by forgetting it. You know, one of the things I'm finding as you get a little bit older, it's easier to forget. How many of you know that? We have Platinum Club. We have to put name tags on, you know, kind of just make sure keep it working all right. I'm joking. We don't do that. But it is common knowledge that the older you get, you don't have a clear of memory. The memory kind of goes a little bit. Now, Susan's grandmother was 100 years old, and she was sharp as a tack. I said, Lord, help me to be that way. Lord, I'd like to just keep my memory. Now, I notice over time that, you know, that you begin to pause on something. Rob Fredericks in our church, I've forgotten his name 3 times publicly in the last 20 years. You say, how do you know? Because I remember it was about 20 years ago. I looked at it. I was making a point, and I said, and I looked right at Rob, and the name just went. How many ever had that happen to you? If somebody asks you a question, the name just gone. It's not about age. It's just about weakness of the mind, I think it is. And I looked right at him. I couldn't remember his name. And I said, what's your name? Rob. I'm sorry, Rob. I forgot. I apologize. I didn't forget his name, but remembering somebody's name is important. It's important to all of us. When I was in school and college, I would go around to, you know, 5,000 kids, and I'd meet some kid, and I'm working on my sort of a one-track mind sometimes. I get to working on my lessons, and I'm trying to work on it. Somebody comes, hi, I'm John. Good to meet you, man. And I couldn't remember his name for the life of me. And my wife, she puts little things in it. John, he's like John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist. So I see John the Baptist. So, you know, She's got a son named John. So you know what I think of him? John the Baptist in my phone. So I can remember one of her 31 children. I can put down John the Baptist. You know, I put down John the Baptist. I remember that. It's in my phone. You see it. So I can remember his name. And so all I'm trying to say to you, we like to remember name, but what's it like if somebody trashes your name? That lousy Pittman. Read number 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know what he's saying? My name's important to me. And I want it to be important to you. How many ever heard somebody take the Lord's name in vain? I'm not going to use it. I'm not even going to come close to it. But how many have ever heard somebody take the Lord's name in vain? Okay. Do they do it when they're angry? Most of the time. They do it to prove a point. Prove a point about what? That you're going to make God feel bad? The God that created you? The one that keeps your heart ticking? You're going to try to anger him? Are you crazy? And yet, people do it all the time. And the Lord says, now listen very carefully. The Lord says, I will not hold him guiltless. He's going to pay. He can't trash my name. My name is holy. In the Old Testament, when a scribe would translate the name Yahweh, and you look at how many times L-O-R-D, capital, is in the Bible, every time. And remember, they're writing with a quill and ink they make out of a plant. They base it, and they're writing. They come to the word Yahweh. They would come to the word Yahweh. They'd write the first letter. They would throw that quill in the fire. They would go. They would kneel down and pray, and they would wash their hands. Then they would come back. They would get another quill, and they'd write the next letter. You think they didn't have a respect for the God of heaven? And we flippantly take his name in vain? Oh my, I cannot imagine the fire in his heart. Now keep in mind, he shows mercy, or everyone that did it would be dead. I don't understand the balance of grace and mercy in the God of heaven. I just know it's there. And I know this, one thing everybody could stop is taking the Lord's name in vain. So understand, it must have been important. There are 10 commandments, and that's one of them. So we ought to be very careful how we use the Lord's name. Oh, and we use a name. I'm not going to do that. We want to teach our children to respect the name of God. And you'll notice here he says, thou shalt not take the name of thy God in vain. What's vain mean? An emptiness. It's not valued to you. You use it to curse somebody with. You use it to prove a point, your point. You don't take the name of God in vain. Now, notice if you would, Roman number 1a, 3. The third commandment was not to use the Lord's name in vain. The Lord said he would not hold us guiltless. He would hold us, consider us guilty of sin if we curse using his name. A, people use his name in vain and they get really upset about something. So if you get upset, you know, don't ever let that happen. Let me tell you, can I tell you one of the things that really, I don't think about a lot, but I do pray about it sometimes. How many ever heard somebody that's older use a lot of bad language as they were old, out of their mind? How many ever heard of that? Let me see your hand. Okay. I want to think right all the time. And I want to plead with the Lord to keep all that kind of stuff out of my mind. Even though I've heard it for years, I don't curse. I don't remember ever cursing out loud in my life. But I was around it all the time. One of my fears is that I get older and maybe, you know, I'm laid up in a bed and all that junk that I've heard comes out. I say, Lord, please don't let me do that to you. Folks, tonight, you stop that by stopping it now. Notice what he says. Look here. He says this. God, B in the outline, God is greatly offended when we curse using his name. And there is punishment that comes our way if we use his name in vain. So keep that in mind. So when somebody else does it, you don't have to correct them. I sometimes say, I wouldn't do that because that's cursing the God that made you. He could unmake you real quick if you keep it up. And they get the idea. But sometimes it just makes it worse. So all I'm saying to you is that keep in mind, it hurts the heart of God because we don't use his name with respect. And there's punishment that comes from it. Notice number four, and we'll close quickly. The fourth command was to keep the Sabbath day holy. God commanded them to rest on the Sabbath day. Now, I think he intended for them to rest. You'll notice in Mark 6:31, the Lord looked at his disciples and said, let's come apart and rest a while. I want you to notice two things about this resting. God knows we need to have some times to relax or our bodies will break down. You cannot work 7 days a week for a long time without it breaking your body down. It's just impossible. Now, I know men that have done it for many years, but they were really ruined. And when they started taking time off, it wasn't time. They couldn't relax. They had built their bodies to run, and they couldn't relax. They were just miserable. So you need to train your body to relax and rest. Your body needs that. The Lord said we needed that. He created a day and said, rest. Don't pick up a stick. Rest. And notice B, God primarily knows we must have time to worship and think of him and his goodness. Another part of holiness, to keep the day holy, is to remember the Lord. That's what holiness is about. So you need to have a day where you think about the Lord. And now in the New Testament, we worship on the first day of the week. He said that. He said for us to do that. That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So we're to worship him on the first day of the week, not now the Sabbath like it was then. But I think what he was trying to say to them was, look, keep a day of rest. Keep a day where you think about me. And that's part of the reason why we have to be so careful what we do on a Sunday, what we do on that day, that we do take the time to rest our bodies and to think about the Lord and to sing his praise. The Lord wants our attention. He's commanded us, take one day, think about me. Take a day, rest your body. Don't use my name in vain. Don't make any other images of some other thing that I made and worship that. Don't let anything come before me. Love me. And I'll bless you. Tonight, be in the outline. The last six commands address man's dealings with others. Now listen to this phrase, this last sentence. No one can truly do right with others unless we have first dealt right with our God. The reason the Ten Commandments are constructed with the first four about the Lord and the last six about man is because we have to have things in the right order. The Lord is first. You put him first, then you deal with man. Tonight, is the Lord first in your heart? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play just a quick verse of invitation hymn. We're going to have a word of prayer. Please take just a few moments and pray over the prayer list before you slip out. Lord Jesus, would you bless tonight? Would you speak to our hearts through your word? Lord, I pray that you'd bless those who couldn't be with us tonight, whether they're ill or having to work. I pray that you'd bless them. Father, hear our prayers tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.